Let's turn now to the Word of God. We'll read Romans 8, verses 1 through 17. Romans 8, 1 through 17. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And that's as far as we read God's word this morning. The text for this morning's sermon is verse 1, Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Those two words, therefore now, connect this verse and the rest of Romans 8 with all that the Word of God has been teaching in the previous chapters. The word now connects this verse and chapter with chapter 7 of Romans and the great spiritual struggle against sin. That's described in Romans 7. You read, for example, in Romans 7, verse 15 and continuing into verse 16, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. And Romans 7 goes on to describe that spiritual struggle at the end of the chapter. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That was Paul's spiritual struggle, and I trust that you too have experienced something of that struggle. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. Paul is referring to that in Romans 8, verse 1, when he says, now. There is now, in that struggle, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And he says, therefore. And with that word, he's referring back to chapters 4 and 5 and to what he's taught in those chapters and explaining why there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In chapters 4 and 5, the Word of God teaches the great doctrine of free, gracious justification. And it's because God freely and graciously justifies us sinners who do not do the good that we want to do, and so often do the evil that we don't want to do. It's because God justifies us that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So in order to understand Romans 8 verse 1, you really have to reread those first 7 chapters and take note of those first 2 words, therefore, now. But it's with those words, no condemnation in Christ, that the Apostle Paul then begins this beautiful, memorable 8th chapter of the book of Romans with its emphasis on assurance and peace. There is probably no other chapter in the Word of God that speaks so beautifully of our assurance of salvation and of our peace with God. All summarized here in the very first verse with those words, no condemnation. That's the subject of this morning's sermon. And we're really going to just follow the order of the text, focusing first on those words, no condemnation, then on what follows to them which are in Christ Jesus, and finally on that description of those who are in Christ Jesus as those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, first of all, no condemnation. And those words take us into a courtroom. God's courtroom. And into the presence of God as judge. They're legal terms, courtroom words, those words, no condemnation. And if you can picture that in your mind, picture being in a courtroom where God himself sits as judge, then you can imagine what a daunting thing that is to come before the judge of heaven and earth. Coming into that courtroom, if I can help draw that picture for you, you see in the courtroom the record of everything you have ever done wrong, every sin and transgression. All written down as it were in a book. And I'm sure, too, when I think of that, that book, in my case, must be about that thick and far too heavy for anyone to lift. And not only is that record of every sin and transgression there in God's courtroom, but all the evidence is there too. All the evidence even that I think I've hidden away. It's all there, piled in the courtroom, and probably fills about half of the courtroom. That's the picture that you have to have in mind. And there are those there too to testify against me. And among the witnesses who are going to testify against me is my own conscience. That's what words no condemnation remind us of, first of all, that we stand every day, as we'll see at the end of the world also, in God's presence as the judge of heaven and earth, the one who knows the secrets of our hearts, and who always judges righteously according to his own perfect holiness and righteousness. Now, if you have that picture in your mind, and I believe it's a true picture, I think you do too, if you have that picture in your mind, then those words, no condemnation, are the most amazing words you will ever hear. They're God's sentence as judge. The sentence he passes on me. Passes on me, if you will, with all the evidence of my evil doing there in the courtroom, and a record thereto of every sin that I have ever committed, sins I've even forgotten about, sins that no one else is aware of. In the face of all of that, God as judge says, no condemnation. Or, as Pilate said of Jesus, I find no fault in him or in her. It's as though he never had or had committed any sin as far as I'm concerned. That is justification. And that's what those words, no condemnation, refer to. So, of course, the question is, how's that possible? How can God, who never lies, God who knows my heart, I can put on a good front in the presence of others, but I can hide nothing, nothing from him. How is it that he says, of me, of you, no condemnation? Well, the answer is found in those next words of the passage, which speaks of us as those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, let me say this first, that Christ is there in that courtroom that we've been describing. And there, first of all, as the one who you crucified and I crucified, if you come into that courtroom with any idea of escaping the judgment of God, then Christ crucified, all alone, is the reason why, apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ, there is no escape from God's judgments. Not now, not in the judgment day. If I wasn't actually there at Calvary involved in his crucifixion, then I am, as a sinner, among those who crucify him afresh by every sin that I commit. And he's there in that courtroom, first of all, as the one whom I crucify. But then also, and that's the marvelous grace of God in Jesus Christ. He is the one for whose crucifixion I am guilty, also the one to whom I belong. I am in him. And you have to understand, if you don't already understand that, although I'm sure most of you do, that to be in Christ is to be in him by faith. Faith is an amazing thing, too. It is, in the most literal sense of the word, something that joins us to Christ. Makes us members of his body, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, Paul says in Ephesians 5. And when you read about believing in Christ in the scriptures, then you have to take that in the most literal sense of the word. We sometimes use that language. I believe in creation in 6 days. That's really not correct. The only one in whom you believe is Jesus Christ and God in Christ. You have that, by the way, in the Apostles' Creed. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. Apostles' Creed, in the confession that it teaches us to make, says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. But it leaves that word out in what follows. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and so on. You believe only in Christ, and through him, in God. And through faith, are one with him. He that had you a member of his body, forever joined to him in perfect union. What some of the reformers referred to as our mystical union with Christ, because it's such an amazing and wonderful thing that we can barely get a hold of it as far as our understanding is concerned. But believing, being in Christ by faith, there's no condemnation. And no condemnation because in Christ, everything that's Christ's becomes ours. His Father becomes our Father. His Spirit becomes our Spirit who lives in us. His people become our family. His church becomes the place where we have our membership. His mind, that too is something very difficult to explain, but his mind becomes our mind. We have the mind of Christ through union with him. But here the emphasis is on the fact that his obedience becomes ours. And his righteousness, his absolute and unfailing obedience to the law of God becomes ours. Imagine that. And even what he suffered for sin becomes ours. And becomes ours in such a way that all my disobedience, if I may put it that way, is forgotten, covered. And all my unrighteousness is in the sight of God gone. And all that was due to me as a sinner, as punishment for sin, it's no longer something that I have to face. He suffered on my behalf. And in him, therefore, there is no condemnation for me. The Apostle Paul will go on to talk about that in Romans 8. Towards the end of the chapter. If God be for us, he says, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Oh, I know my own conscience is forever accusing me. But those accusations have no place in God's courtroom and before God as judge. If you will, when my conscience accuses me in the presence of God as judge, then God sends my conscience away, banishes my conscience from his courtroom and every other accuser. No condemnation. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That's justification by faith. Through faith, everything of Christ becomes mine, including his obedience, the sacrifice he offered on the cross. His righteousness becomes mine in the presence of God. And that, by the way, is a reason, too, why faith can't be something that comes from me. I believe, I'm confident, I know, I'm assured, but that's all because faith is, first of all, the gift of God. That gift which unites me to Christ and makes me in Christ forever without condemnation. I'm sure you've heard that. But if you understand that, then hearing it again, as is the case for many of you, is something that rouses or ought to rouse in your heart. First of all, humility before God. And the confession that there truly is no God and Savior like him. But then to something that strikes in your heart the flame of devotion and love for God. And of thankfulness to him. That in that way, he justifies sinners. Imputing, that's the word we use to describe what happens when we're joined to Christ and everything that's his becomes ours. Imputing to us the obedience, the holiness, the righteousness, the perfect sacrifice that he offered on the cross. justification by faith. Now, that brings us to that last phrase of chapter 8, verse 1. Is that a license to sin? No condemnation before God. So I can do as I please? Is that the way it is? I tell you, if there's anyone who thinks that's the way it is, then they need to get out of here. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Does it mean, cannot mean, never means, do as you please? God won't judge you for it. God won't be angry with you for it. And that's why Paul adds, describing those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Walk, of course, refers to the way we live. However we live, we are going somewhere. That's the idea. For better or for worse. Everything you do, everything you say, you're walking in a certain direction. And there are really only two ways to walk, according to the Word of God here. After the flesh, that's one way, or after the Spirit. And you know, I don't even have to tell your children that. That those two ways of walking lead to entirely different destinations. In fact, Paul says that too. Here in the passage, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. To be carnally minded, that's the same as walking after the flesh. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's walking. Flesh, in this verse, is a reference to what we call our old sinful nature. What's called in other passages in Scripture, the old man, the old me. Me without the saving grace of God. Me as a depraved child of Adam and one doomed apart from the grace of God to eternal destruction. That's the flesh. And the Spirit, of course, is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And here, to the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctifying us, making us disciples of Christ, leading us in the way everlasting, producing in us the fruits of God's grace. But that word after is the key word. I still have that flesh. Paul's talked about that in chapter 7. And that's the reason why my Christian life is always such a struggle. That's why the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. Because I'm still that old man. That's not all that's true of me. But I still have that old, sinful nature. The question is that what I'm following? Am I walking after the flesh? The lusts of the flesh. The pride of the flesh. Is that what I'm following? The deeds of the flesh. Is that what I'm going after? At work, in the home, in my personal life. Or am I following the Spirit? Easy to do? No. That's why we all say yes to the struggle that Paul describes in chapter 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Nevertheless, by the gracious work of God's Spirit, it is possible, and with a beginning of obedience, every believer, every child of God, everyone who's saved, begins to walk after the Spirit. Seeking the grace of the Holy Spirit. Listening to the admonitions of the Spirit. Here. Loving the work of the Spirit and cherishing it and praying that that work may go forward and increase. That's you, isn't it? Now, Paul's going to go on and explain that in the verses that follow. How it's possible. What it means that a child of God walks after the Spirit. What the law, no, verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. But what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, I guess the application of this is, first of all, look down. Look at your way. After the flesh, as a husband, a wife, parents, children, fellow members of the church, after the flesh, or after the Spirit. And if you want to know what that means, then you need to turn to the book of Galatians. The way of the Spirit, fruits of the Spirit, it's the way of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. way of crucifying the flesh with the affections, with its affections and lusts. The way of the flesh is the way of adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. And don't forget that you can murder up here. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Which way? Those. And let there be no mistake about this, ever, in the Church of Jesus Christ, those who are in Christ Jesus, justified in Christ, without condemnation in Christ, are those always, only with a new, a small beginning, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There are not those. There is no such creature, if you will, who is justified in Christ Jesus and who still, in his thoughts, in his motives, in the way he does things, still follows the flesh. It cannot be that way, because that same righteousness, that same blood that justifies us, pays, purchases for us that new and living way that goes to heaven. But that leaves us with one more question. Why does Paul add that? We walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I suppose in one way we've answered that question already. It's there to say no, 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 no to every inclination that I find in myself to follow the flesh and not the Spirit. But it's there also for this reason, and you can take that home with you this morning. It's there also because it is walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh, that I am able to say for myself, in the presence of God as judge, against the testimony of my own conscience, there is no condemnation for me. Or, as Paul puts it in the last verse of Romans 7, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And conclude with a very personal confession of those last verses of Romans 8. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, not granted. Amen.